Brother Yunus, thank you so much for coming on the podcast again.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. I guess I'm going to be a new favorite here.
Yeah, we're happy to have Inshallah, you, man. Yeah. Happy to have you. So you actually converted to Islam 8 months after 9/11, for anyone who doesn't know. And you have an incredible story as to how you found Islam and how you were raised in the United States. Run us through it.
Go ahead. What was your question?
Yeah, run us through it.
I grew up here. I'm a Dallasite. So I'm a native here.
You're a Dallas native. I'm a Texan.
I'm a Texan, full-blooded. My family has been here before this was before Texas was a state, when it was still under Mexico. And my family was here before the United States was the United States. Thank you. So my family's been here forever. We fought in the Civil War. We fought in every major war in this country, so on and so forth. The Revolution. We've been here for a bit, and we were. And I know that on my mother's side, on my grandmother's side, one of the first settlers that came here into Texas when Texas was still under Mexico control, right before the American-Mexican War. I have a long history here, is what I'm trying to say. So yeah, I'm a native Dallasite. So is my mother. She grew up in a small town called Midlothian, born in Waxahachie. If you're familiar with that area off of 67, that way towards Cleburne and all. Wow. So
how did a Texan born and raised come to find Islam? How did that even happen?
Well, 9/11 happens. What happened? What really was the spark that led me to really wanting to understand religion was I was an engine mechanic on aircraft engines. I was working at this place and I'd only been there for a few months, and this older fella, he had to be in his late 70s, early 80s. It's like going, you know, young man, if you heard of Jesus Christ and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you know, one of them old timers. And have you read the Bible? Do you know what's this? And he started quoting me sections from the Bible. And I remember that night, that day when I got home, it's like, when I'm never going to be put in that situation again where I didn't know what I was going to talk about. I need to know when people come to me what I need, how to handle these situations. Of course, even though I was kind of brought up in a more agnostic setting, my family comes from a very Protestant background, Methodist and Southern Baptist leanings, but my family was never practicing in that sense as far as Christianity was going. It's kind of, you know, this is how we are as a family kind of thing. But I had issues with Christianity, especially evangelism from an early age, because I'm, you know, seeing these televangelists, I'm not sure if you've watched any of those programs, they turned me off. I found them to be very judgy, very black and white, and hypocritical, very hypocritical, especially after the whole Jimmy Swaggart incident when he slept with the prostitute. I know y'all were probably not even, this was way before your time.
Yeah, I don't know that.
Yeah. So he was a big time televangelist here, especially, well, in the South predominantly and across the country. He was literally caught with his pants down. You know, there was a prostitute that he had been paying, and that she was going to expose him if he didn't give her more money. So it was kind of like an extortion thing. So he came out during one of his church sermons, and you know, and so I just saw this hypocrisy that was going on with these Christian preachers.
He came out and did what?
He apologized to the church, saying that I'm a sinner, all this kind of stuff. I've committed adultery. I've been sleeping with a woman of the night kind of thing. So you can actually, it's on Google, you can YouTube it, you can find it, it's really? There. Yeah. It was a big deal during the 90s, so early 90s. Yeah, so I was turned off by that. So I wanted to learn more, so I read the Bible from cover to cover, but it led me to wanting to learn more about other religions. So I read about Buddhism, I read about Hinduism. I was really big in religious history. So I was really big into what scholars were saying about the Christian faith, mostly Christian scholars, you know, how Jesus became Christ and the birth of Christianity, these kinds of books. I was very interested in, I literally devoured them. And so when I came to Islam, I really didn't think nothing about it when I read it. It was a blip in a book. I read it. I didn't think nothing of it. And when I decided to read the Quran, I didn't think anything of it. I thought this was like a terrible, terrible plagiarism of the Bible. That's kind of how I looked at the Quran at the time. And I remember I'm not reading in the Arabic, because I don't know how to read Arabic at all. I'm reading an English translation. It was a Yusuf Ali copy. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that translation work.
No.
It's very old English, kind of King James version, for those of your listeners and viewers who may have be familiar with that. Very old English, very archaic words kind
thou
of thing.
Thou shalt thy,
yeah, exactly. So I read the Quran in that translation, and I didn't think nothing of it. Just like I said, I thought it was just a poor plagiarism of the Bible, somebody's take on it. completely unaware that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was an illiterate, you know, well, an unlettered, because that's how Allah mentions him, as an unlettered man, an unlettered prophet. And so when 9/11 happened, the first thing that came to my mind is like, when you look, I didn't buy into this whole all Muslims are guilty. It's like, I know this was a fringe group that did this, even if it was a group that did this. It's Muslims shouldn't, you know, let's not cast the entire blame, collective blame on the entire Muslim religion. That's not the right thing to do. So I already had that mindset. But what really caught my attention is one of my coworkers that I was, where I was working at the time, had told me, and I don't know what his station is now, because I haven't spoke with him in like over 13 years, but he had gone to one of the open houses that the masajid were starting to have in reaction to 9/11 to educate the community about what is Islam and who Muslims are, right? So it was at the Richardson Masjid, IANT, Islamic Association of North Texas, where he went to one of their open houses. And he said, and he had made a passing comment to me, because we used to talk about religion a lot, that if there was any religion that he thought about converting to, and it was Islam. And so that sparked my interest. It's like, why do you say that? I don't, you know, he found that you could believe in Jesus, but you didn't have to believe he's the son of God kind of thing. And he had a hang up about that. And I did too. And I was like, going, well, so I started reading more about it. And as I was delving into it, my heart started, and I started reading the Quran again. I started reading other books about Islam and about the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I felt my heart was being tugged in that direction. Now, who I was married with at the time was not supportive of that. When I told her that I was thinking about converting to Islam, she said, she already knew that I was a seeker, but she said that over my dead body, I'm not going to allow, you know, there's no way, I won't accept you doing that. I won't support you.
What made you start thinking about converting to Islam to the point where you tried to tell your then wife?
Well, I mean, I wanted to, you know, I wanted her support. You know, this is a big life decision that I'm thinking about making. And, you know, what do you think about that? And do I have your support if I decide to do so? And she completely did not support me on it. So I was back and forth on it for a long time about, should I convert? Do I convert? And I wasn't literally, you know, I was in turmoil emotionally, spiritually. You know, I felt that tug with my heart that this is something I really wanted to do. So I wanted to commit my life to God in that sense. To submit in that way.
So, Brother Yunus, I know in your mind it's very clear, but what was it that made you want to convert?
It was the whole idea of the oneness of God. I found it. I was convinced that this was the truth.
The oneness of God.
The oneness of God. That this is, it's like, it's not some funky theology that I had to wrap my head around. Like, it was very plain. It's like, God was saying that I've sent messengers to you. All of these people are messengers or prophets of God, of mine. And it's just to worship me. There's only one of me. Worship me up with all your heart, all your soul. Dedicate your life to me. Submit to me. And I was like, going, that makes complete sense to me. I was convinced that this was the truth. And it was completely contrary from what I was hearing from Christianity. Because also the verse in the Quran is like, going, there's no compulsion in religion. So it's up to you. You choose it. I'm not going to make you do it. You have to choose so willingly. Not like the other, especially here in the South, in Texas. Where they bash you over the head with this stuff, you're going to go to, I mean, we have the sense of hellfire and paradise as well, but it's almost like they ram it down your throat. The Christians, that is, ram it down your throat to where it's not even palatable. It's not even something you would consider anymore. You would reject it outright because they just don't, you know, and Allah tells us in Surah Al-Ankabut and other verses and other surahs in the Quran that he says to, you know, preach and give the message in a beautiful way. And unfortunately, sorry Christians, y'all just don't do that. You make people run from it, to be honest with you, and they're actually suffering the consequences of it now. I know we're getting on a tangent, but they can't even fill the pews in their own churches, and the mosques are busting at the seams. So which is, I think, is a very ironic change of events, but it makes sense to me because Islam's the truth and Christianity is built on misguidance. So to me, that makes sense. So the point, going back to your question and all my answers, that I was convinced that this was the truth. And then wholeheartedly. And so I remember there was this musalla that was in Carrollton. It's called Medina Masjid now. You know, I would pass by, and it was in, so there's a musalla in the shopping center. So I'd pass by it every day. And I was actually talking to a person I had worked with who was an ex-Christian pastor who had left the church. But he said that my story reminded him of the story of Yusuf, al-Islam Joseph. And so one day I was passing by and I decided at one point that I was going to take my Shahada, period, no matter, and just deal with the consequences from that, because I was ready to take that plunge. But at that time I had read a bunch of books on, especially on how to pray, because I was wanting to know how to pray before I took my Shahada, because I was ready to pray that prayer whenever it came in. So I was on my way to work, and because I worked a night shift at that time, and so I was passing by the Musalla and I stopped in and I saw two brothers coming in. I guess the other one was the imam at that time. And so I walked in and they can we help you? I said, yes, I'm ready. I want to take my Shahada. And so they said, come. And so I took my Shahada with that imam and that brother that was there. They're both Pakistani. And I took my Shahada there and I asked them, when's the next Salat coming in? Because I'm ready to pray. That's how ready I was, ready to take the next step. I was ready to do it. And I think it was about to be Asr. So, you know, we prayed Asr together and then I left to go to work. So that's how I became Muslim. And I hid it from my ex-wife, for a while. Every once in a while it would come up, you know, because, you know, you have to pray five times a day. I would sneak off to go pray Fajr. I'd sneak off. I'd pray in the bathroom, that kind of thing, you know. I would hide it from her. Subhanallah. Yeah, so after a while, the lack of support, and because there was no convert community like there is now, that was almost non-existent, so there was nobody to help me strengthen and reaffirm my faith, and I was getting no support from home. So after a while, I eventually just, after like 7-8 months, I just stopped. It's hard to say whether I apostated or not. I would say that it's not like that. I didn't stop believing, but I was like, I was just done with religion at that time. I just didn't want to have anything to do with anything. I just became completely nothing. I wouldn't call myself an atheist either, because I didn't, you know, I wouldn't accept that dynamic that went with it.
You still agreed with Islam's theology
to some degree. I did find it sometimes that I thought it was very superstitious, because entering with the, you know, leaving the house with the left foot, coming in with the right foot, entering the bathroom with the, I was like, this is weird. It sounds very superstition, like they're worried about bad omens or something. I know that's not Islam, but, you know, as an outsider, you think these things, it's kind of strange. Why do they do that? Now later on, you know, now that I've been Muslim for as long as I have, you understand why you do these kinds of things, because you're emulating the actions and the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because you want to follow his example. So at that time I did not understand that concept, and because I had no support, I was just trying to find excuses, right? So for 3 years I didn't do anything, right? And I joined the Texas Army National Guard after having a 7-year break in service from when I got discharged from the Navy. And there was reasons why I did. There were some personal reasons why I did. There were some economic reasons why I went into the Guard. But it was during that time is when I got activated to go to Iraq, because we were fully immersed in the whole Iraq war thing, the second Gulf War. So it was during that time when we were training in Killeen, Texas, Fort Hood, which is the biggest army base in the country. It was at that time that I kind of had a rediscovery of Islam, right? What we call, what you'd hear in Alcoholics Anonymous, for those who don't know, is where you have a moment of clarity where this, you know, you have that acceptance of that you're not in control of things, right? Because in Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the first steps is to recognize there's a power greater than yourself, right? And so that's what they call a moment of clarity. So I decided that, so I had that moment, right?
What was your moment of
clarity? That moment is that during training, I was hanging out with one of my buddies that was in my unit, and he said he had something for me. And he said that he believed that I would benefit from it more than he would. And so he reached back behind his TV and grabs this big Muhammad Asad translation of the Quran. At that time, I think CARE was circulating those for dawah reasons. And so he gave it to me, and I was like, "Oh, no, this is for you. This isn't for me." And he's like, "Oh, no, I insist you take it. I think you'll benefit more from it."
Was he a Muslim?
No.
Really?
He was not Muslim.
Oh, okay. So was he doing that satirically?
No.
Mocking?
He was not mocking. He was genuine.
Wow.
Yeah. So every once in a while I have these little divine affirmations. It's pretty interesting. So I took the Quran for him, and I reluctantly took it and I put it on my top shelf and then think about it for a couple of days. And so I took it down and I started reading it again. I started reading it and I came upon this verse talking about the mercy of Allah, about turning back to Allah and how he's most forgiving and most merciful and these kinds of things. And before you know it, I'm boohooing like a freaking baby. And I find the nearest masjid in Killeen and I go pray Maghrib for the first time in 3 years. And I decided at that point that I wasn't going to look back, no matter what, hell or high water, I'm going to be Muslim no matter what, period. You deal with it or don't deal with it. That was how my take was. It. I'm not turning back. It's like, if you try and persuade me, go to hell. I'm not doing that. I'm a Muslim, period. And so when my wife at the time found out about it, now my ex-wife, she completely did not support me, and I didn't think she would be. And I remember it was Ramadan of 2007, because it was early that year. Anyways, it's been a long time. And I was struggling with that because she was not accepting of me being a Muslim. And so I was speaking to one of my master sergeant who was kind of leading the little fledgling Muslim community that was on the base with us in Iraq. And I remember...
Was it Colonel Shabazz?
No. He's an African-American guy. I can't even remember
Colonel his name. Shabazz is African-American.
Yeah, it wasn't okay. him. He's a master sergeant. And so we were walking. He told me to take a walk with him to the souk that was on base. And so we went to the souk. And we were walking around. He's like, "Oh, and look, I'm just going to tell you that if you stay with this woman, she's going to lead you nowhere but to the hellfire." And so I was like going... So the light bulb went off. I was like, "Well, I got to get away from this woman." So the minute that I got back stateside, I filed for divorce, and I divorced her. Because me protecting my akhirah was more important than staying with this woman, even at the cost of our children, because we had two children together.
What was going on in your mind? Because that actually reminds me of the story of Ibrahim. You kind of, in a way, had to even make hijrah, migrate away from your family
to find. What's interesting that you say that brought up Nabi, Ibrahim alayhi salam, is that when I was in Iraq, I was in the base was in Balad, so they would do the chaplaincy had these excursions, kind of like for R&R, right, to kind of break the monotony of being a soldier, right, and being in the war zone. So they had these little historical excursions. You could go to Baghdad, or you could go to biblical sites, right. So they took us to Ur, which is the birthplace of Ibrahim alayhi salam, right.
Wow.
So we went to one of the locals, I guess he was like a tour guide, and said, took us to the what archaeologists believe is the house that Ibrahim grew up before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to leave. And this is where he also destroyed the idols, right? Because you had the big ziggurat over there. And so we went to the quote unquote the house of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where he stayed with his uncle or his father.
Can you pull this up? But keep going, brother.
Yeah.
I really want to see Prophet Ibrahim's house.
So it had 27 rooms and I believe about 3 courtyards. So Ibrahim was not a poor boy by any means. His family was well off.
Because
they made idols for the community, right?
Yeah.
So remember that his house.
Yeah.
That's it right there. The water child, that's it.
No, this is all his house right here?
Yeah. It's humongous.
Wow.
Yeah,
because his dad was an elite, straight up.
So there's debate whether it was his uncle or his dad, but either way, his uncle or his father was the maker of the idols, right? And the story in the Quran where Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I climbed that ziggurat, by the way.
That's also that
ziggurat. That's there too, yeah.
What's this right here?
That's a temple, one of the Babylonian temples.
Okay.
One of the pagan temples they had in Babylon at the time by the Babylonian king. Especially Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian king he was one of several. But that's the ziggurat. That's where they would do their pagan religious practices.
This is Prophet Ibrahim's time.
Yes.
Okay.
It's pretty amazing.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
Yeah. People.
That's in Iraq.
People think that he was like just in a village. No, he was facing an empire, wasn't he?
He was in an empire, yeah. For sure. It's pretty amazing.
I love Prophet Ibrahim.
Yeah, he's amazing. Oh, I have a heck of a story to tell you then. So I visited there, alhamdulillah. And so it was very personal to me because I felt that Allah had to take me out of my situation that I was in, right? Because I felt that Allah, this is how I reflect on it, that Allah needed some personal time with me. There was too much noise back home. He couldn't get through me because I wasn't listening. So he had to take me out of my environment. It's like, well, you know what? You're not listening to me. I'm going to send you to Iraq. Right? He's like, you're not listening to me. I'm going to have to send you to Iraq. You're being a dumbass. So he's like, I'm going to take you to Iraq. So I'm going to take you to the birthplace of my beloved, of my bosom friend. So that's how I looked at it. So I was able to, and subhanAllah, I went to the ziggurat. I went to Ibrahim's house. And then I think it was Asr time. I was combining my Dhuhr and Asr. So I prayed there in the same area where Ibrahim grew up. And that next day I broke my ankle. And I was flown home. Crazy. It's just, I needed to go to that, have that event happen. And then Allah's like, when, okay, I'm done with you. Go back home. You see, you saw what you needed to see. And I showed you what you needed to see. It's, you're done here now. I'm sending you back home. Your ankle's broken. And it was a freak accident. I was coming out of the hooch. It's a hooch being, it's an old term back from Vietnam. But it was a place where we would, barracks place, right, for the soldiers to hang out. It was like eight of us there. And so we were all geared up. I had my jacket, you know, my bulletproof vest on with my rifle and hold geared up. And I was coming down the stairs because it's elevated on stilts. So I was coming down the stairs and I lost my footing and I fell and I snapped my ankle. I thought I just had like an ankle sprain, but when they x-rayed it back at, when we went back to Balad, they found that I snapped that bone right in the back, a clean break. And so, you know, I'm on crutches, so, and cast it up, and I'm way within enemy lines. So they had to, you know, you're in a war zone, so we're sending you back home. So that was it. I got out after that. So, and then I divorced, you know, when I was going through physical therapy, that's when I divorced my wife. I said I had enough. And I remember telling myself that I'm not going to be married to anybody but a Muslim. I'm not going to be married to no Christian, no Jew. It's like, you have no Ahl Kitab. It's like going, because I want someone who's going to help me nurture my faith and vice versa. You know, I want to build. I don't want to go, because I've already experienced what it is to be married to a non-Muslim. I'm not going to do that again.
Yeah,
I want to live an Islamic lifestyle. That's how I looked at it. I want to live as a Muslim completely. And my spouse has to be Muslim too. So, I 7 months after I got back, I met my second wife.
But before we get to meeting your second wife.
Yeah, go ahead.
What was going on through your mind? I mean, your kids might have been like, is our dad leaving us because of this religion? They might have held some hatred or disdain towards Islam because of it, your wife.
Why? Well, I didn't know about that. Well, my deal was this: I was going to raise my children as best as I could, because I believed in being an active father, an active parent. So, but later on, I found out that, especially when my kids became older, is that my ex-wife did tell them that I left them and divorced her because of Islam. There's more to that than there. There was more to that from me divorcing her than just Islam. There was some other personal issues going on that were unacceptable that I could not deal with, and some things came to light. And I saw the person, the true person who she was, and there was no way I could stay with this person any longer. Even as a non-Muslim, no one should, you know, shouldn't have dealt with the stuff that I had to deal with. Islam was just not the only thing, because we could have stayed together if she was accepting of the faith. No, that'd been no problem. But she was completely not, and again, some other personal issues, so I had to completely nip it in the bud.
Okay.
But come to find out later is that my ex-wife blamed me for the entire divorce and took no responsibility for whatsoever, and had told the kids that while they were growing up that I had left them because I wanted to be Muslim and I didn't want to have it, and they were not Muslim and I didn't want to have anything to do with them. That's what she told them.
Oh my goodness.
So, but they know better. They know better now. I have a very good relationship with my kids, and my son being Muslim now. So alhamdulillah, that works out as well.
Yeah, sneak peek. Your son converts to Islam.
Yeah. 4 months ago. Alhamdulillah. So, you know, I got married to my second wife.
7 months after the divorce.
7 months after the divorce, shortly after.
SubhanAllah, how Allah gifted you. So
yeah. And it was very, and so she's also a convert too. She's a pre 9/11 convert. She's Latina.
That's such a funny way to title it.
Yeah.
Pre 9/11.
No, with that, actually in the convert community we do, we have your pre 9/11, you have your post 9/11, and in the military we have the first Gulf War vet, first Gulf War converts, and then you have the second Gulf War converts.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
It is. Okay. So alhamdulillah, we got married. She's also had three kids from a previous marriage, so we were a blended family. So I have three stepchildren. And I have two of my own. They're all, my oldest stepdaughter is 25, my oldest stepson's 24, And my oldest step, sorry, my oldest stepdaughter turns 25 in a little over a week. And then.
So what made your ex, what made your current wife convert to Islam?
That's another story you'd have to tell. She says the Bible converted her to Islam.
How so?
She said she was trying to convert her ex-husband at the time to Christianity from being Muslim because she was married to a Muslim.
Okay.
And she was trying to bring him to Christ. And so she thought she would be able to use the Bible and the Quran to do so. She didn't read the Quran. She's like, she told me the story that I understand. And again, she's better at it telling the story because it's hers, is that she had prayed to God, made supplication to God. If this is the truth, guide me through the Bible. Don't guide me through that book.
Mm-hmm.
So he did. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, it's crazy.
So what did the Bible show? I mean,
you'd have to ask her.
So you're okay. I'll invite her.
You'll have to ask her. I mean, she's in the Emirates right now, but yeah.
Okay, I'll invite her. Inshallah.
Inshallah, she's got a nice story, mashallah.
Okay.
Especially inshallah, I'll tell you the story about my mother-in-law converted to Islam about 10 years ago. She has a very good story. It's awe-inspiring. And then my mother also converted 8 years ago. So
your mother converted?
Yeah, my mother converted.
Okay, can you tell me her story?
Well, I mean, she was convinced because she saw how I was living my life and how I was with my wife. So she thought that was it convinced her because she liked the change that she saw in me and how it was with my wife as well. So she was convinced that this was the way. And I can't remember which Ramadan was it, but I took her Shahada in Ramadan 1 year. About eight
character
years
is the best down.
Yeah,
right?
It was the best. That's what brought my mom on board.
And were you throughout the years just etching at her?
Yeah, slowly but surely. But I figured that, you know, talk is cheap, that I have to, you know, I'm just gonna have to lead by example. So that's what I did.
How about your father?
He's very a-religious. And I've tried to talk to him about it, and I tried to, you know, bring up some sound arguments, and he shuts me down. He's like, I don't want to hear it, blah 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 blah. I still make dua for him, but you know, it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hopefully he will someday.
What was it like for you seeing your mother convert to Islam?
It was nice. I mean, I saw it coming, so I was not boohooing, and I wasn't, you know, you expect those emotional moments. I saw it coming. I was glad. I was happy that she converted.
Because I know many converts, and subhanAllah, that's one of the hardest things I could possibly imagine going through, is not having your family, especially your parents, convert to Islam.
Yeah, I've been very blessed. I've had a lot, you know, what I call them now my divine affirmations, to let me know that I'm on the right path and that my Lord has not forsaken me. You know what I mean? Everybody's journey is different and their experiences are different, but these are just how I've reflected on my life up to this point and why Allah has put me in the situation. I have these divine affirmations that I'm on the correct path.
And sorry, I was looking at the time. And what would you say is the difference between you when you were not Muslim and Muslim? What did Islam change about you?
Well, I'm still working on what I call, you know, it's what I call that it's my part of my story now is killing Larry, and letting Eunice come out completely, as I'm trying to bury my jahil self. Because I had a lot of baggage coming into the deen with, especially how I grew up, the people I hung out with, the drugs, the women, the sex, all that, you know, the whole nine yards, right? The all the jahil stuff, all the stuff that unfortunately that Muslim youth today are running after, I ran away from. And I'm still fighting my demons, so to say, for lack of a better word. It's what I call killing Larry. So I'm trying to get rid of my old self and let my fully immersed Muslim self come out. So I'm dealing with a lot of baggage. So inshallah, so you know, it's a journey and everybody has their own journey. But what was your question again? To go back? I forgot.
What's the difference between Eunice and Larry? How about that?
That's a good, okay. So Eunice is the one who's dedicated, immersed completely to this deen and everything he does in his work, in his study, in his interaction with people, with his family, with everybody in general. You know, he's completely demented, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Salam tu Rabbi, you know, submit completely to your Lord totally. You know, of course, he was talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he's talking to humanity in general. Because then the next part of that ayah is when, you know, where it says, cool, and he said that I submit totally to my Lord, right? So that's what I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be someone who's completely submitted to that and let the rebellious, because that's what it is. Old Larry is rebellious. That's his nature. He's disobedient and he's rebellious because he's always been rebellious against authority. And I have to remind myself that being rebellious against dunya authority is one thing, but not to be rebellious against the divine authority. So I have to check myself on that because I've, you know, sometimes old habits are hard to break. So I'm breaking old habits and trying not to allow them to emerge again. So that's what I call killing Larry.
As I often say, when someone becomes Muslim or finds Islam or returns to Islam, that's when the exam really starts.
100%. I've been the subhanAllah. We've all had our tests, but you know, I've definitely, when I reflect on my journey and where I'm at now, I've been through several, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, you know, again, Surah Al-Baqarah and other parts, that he will test you with loss of wealth, with poverty, with these tribulations, to see where you stand with him, right? Mm-hmm. And are you going to fall back? Are you going to stay strong? Are you going to stay steadfast? Mm-hmm. That's why Allah tests us. It's not to cause us punishment. It's not to punish us. That's not how Allah is. And again, we should have hasan al-dhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Assume the best.
Assume the best of him. I am to my slave as what he thinks of me, right? So we want to have hasan al-dhan of Allah. So it's not that he wants to punish us. He's trying to purify us and see where we stand. Are you going to panic when I put you through serious hardship? Or are you going to stay strong and come out on top on this? Like I know you will. That's how Allah looks at it, right? Like, I know you will. Don't, you know, that's why I'm putting you through this, because this is dunya. The greater goal is akhirah.
Yeah.
So I must purify you of this dunya to get you ready for the next life, right?
Yeah. SubhanAllah, I feel like I've lately been failing at that, actually.
You're not the only one. Trust me, I feel like I'm failing it too.
Yeah. And what would you say to all the Americans and non-Muslims out there? Let me not say Americans. What would you say to all the non-Muslims out there about Islam now that you're on the other side?
Have an open mind. All the stuff that you see in the newspapers and the magazines and on TV and on streaming on whatever platform that you're watching, they're not telling the truth, and it's always slanted. Don't be so easily swayed by other people's opinions. Be an independent and critical thinker and look into it yourself. You know, inshallah, that, you know, they become Muslim through it, but Allah is the one who ultimately guides. But have an open mind. And if someone like, and if a wretch like me can find the deen like many others who have, you know, you might as well too. And, you know, people are coming, converting to Islam in droves. I mean, everywhere. I mean, people who are affluent in society, you know, we have Andrew Tate, we have mother millionaires and so on and so forth that are coming to the deen. I know Andrew Tate's a controversial subject, but, you know, that said, that there's something to be said about that, because Allah guides who he wills. And if you know, sometimes the person who you think is your worst enemy could be end up becoming your dear brother. So you just never know.
Yeah.
So don't be so quick to shut the door and close your mind off. That's your biggest enemy. Keep an open mind.
And sometimes it's best to hear something from someone that is of your likeness. So to them, sure. What would you say is the most beautiful thing about Islam to you, or why Islam is the truth?
The tranquility that's placed upon your heart. Divine mercy. That's the most beautiful thing about Islam.
And that's something you didn't, because many Christians would argue that it's also in Christianity.
Allah doesn't require a sacrifice of a human being. We can go into this Christianity versus Islam kind of thing. And spiritual part, but look, it's not the same. It's not the same piece. Cause I found a lot of Christians to be very hypocritical. Almost every one of them I meet. There's some genuine ones, but those who are genuine want to help people, but they still question the theology of their faith. And I have not found, honestly, even those who are the most profound, devout Christians, I mean, a certain amount of hypocrisy in them. And I'm not saying that's not so in the Muslim community, because we have issues too. I'm not saying we don't. But when you find hypocrisy in your own faith, not from the people, but because of within your own teachings, you have a problem.
Hmm. Brother Yunus, thank you so much.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you for bringing story. Me on again. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Hopefully we can interact again.
Inshallah. Oh, yeah, for sure. I really enjoyed having you on. Jazakallah khair. Enjoyed having Imam Nadeem on as well.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, these will be, there'll be one of many more to come.
Many
inshallah.
More to come, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. I appreciate your time.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you guys for listening to the Ansari Podcast.